You know what's happening this month, don't you? No, it's, it is my mother's birthday, but she'd be 100 if she was still with us, but she would have been 100. But that's not what we're celebrating with our friends, and that is, this is Ramadan. And I don't know if you've gone online, and encouraged you to go to the World Venture website, just World Venture. It's a mission organization that's been part of our fellowship. And World Venture, and through them, I also got another website. And I'm going to play something for you this morning. I don't usually do this, but this will just help you understand a little bit, and all of us, what God is very actively doing in the world. And we had a man here that was finishing up his doctorate. His name is Mehdi, and he became a very good friend to a number of us. And Mehdi's now teaching out east. He met one of our other friends when he was going to school in Minnesota, finishing up his doctorate there, and then he followed his mentor out here. But he was reading a book at that time called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. Now, I don't think Mehdi has made a decision yet to trust Christ, and we continue to pray that he will. But he was from Iran. We learned a lot from him about Iran or Persia. And this prayer request on this, it's prayer cast. I want you to hear this prayer. And it's about 3.5 minutes long. So just listen. And I want you to pray with this person. You can leave your eyes open and just, or you can close them and just pray with her.
My name is Naji and I am from Iran. I used to be a Muslim, now I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Please pray with me for the Persian-speaking world. We pray, Father God, for the countries of Azerbaijan, Tajikistan, Iran, Afghanistan, to have a true knowledge of who Jesus Christ was and is still today. Father God, we pray that you would bring dreams and visions to these people. We pray for salvation to sweep through these countries. We pray for the veil of deception to be removed from their eyes and hearts and ears so they can truly see you, Jesus. We pray, Father God, that as they're praying during namaz, as they're praying to Allah, that you, Jesus Christ, would come reveal yourself to them through your word, through dreams, through visions. As they are seeking and not finding the peace, would you, Prince of Peace, go to them and bring peace to their hearts and save their souls, Father God. We pray that the right people that are ready to hear the gospel would come across the paths of the believers, and that many would in turn come to Jesus Christ. We pray that the tools and resources that are already in these languages, that you would bless and multiply the efforts of the people, of the missionaries and the ministries who are already there, God, like satellite TV. We pray that at the right time, people would turn on the TV during Christian programming and they would hear exactly what they need to hear to come to know the truth that will set them free. We pray that you would break the strongholds of addiction in these countries that are gone up so much, and that you, Father God, would set them free with the truth and knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ, that you would break every bond of addiction, that you would help the teenagers and the young women who are finding it so hard to support themselves and who are turning to prostitution. God, would you provide for these teenagers and these women who are finding themselves so desperate, God, and who are turning to these things, and would you save them in Jesus' name? We thank you, God, for what you're going to do in this entire region. Lord, we pray that these people would sense your love, your peace, and freedom that comes only through Jesus Christ. We know you have a plan, and we trust you, God, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to continue to pour out your Spirit on those people in these last days. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I encourage you to keep praying, because God is at work. He is at work in the world among Muslims. And I remember writing, you know, I have a question. It's with my notes, and I encourage you to take out the notes now. And this is really all part of this message this morning. And my question is this: why do you believe what you believe? Why do you, if you believe what's in the Bible, why do you believe it? Why? And can you speak to friends and anyone who has that question for you? Can you tell them why you believe it? You might say, oh, I'm not a scholar. I don't know original languages. I don't know. Do I just believe it because my pastor told me I should believe it? Or my Sunday school teacher, I should believe it? Or because my parents told me I should believe it? What do you say to your children or your grandchildren or the neighbor child who asked you the question? As throughout the years, my children, some of my children have asked me. And I hope for sure that my grandchildren will ask me, Papa, why do you believe the Bible? It's a good question. When I was in Pakistan at a prayer summit with one of our missionaries, it was a very revealing time for me. It was only a week long. And I spent most of the time with Christians there, but I took a day and an evening and throughout the night and into the next day to be with, to go out into the villages. And I went with a man that was a missionary that we support. I went with another man who would get on his motorcycle and ride out to connect with all sorts of people that had taken a Bible correspondence course that had been provided for them. Some had come to Christ, some had not yet come to Christ. And you know, I rode with a man in his car on this journey that was not a believer yet, but had taken the course 10 years before. And he still had questions. And we had some energetic conversations, these guys who know the language, but they involved me in the question. And he'd say, our friend Taj Muhammad wants to know, why do you believe the Bible? And he's looking back toward me, and they're translating for me. Why do you believe the Bible? And he asked this question, which was also asked by an imam in another village of me. We were surrounded by people there, having a wonderful, cordial conversation. I didn't know that one of them had a gun beside him for these visitors to the town. And they all asked this question: why do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and risen? Why do you believe your scriptures? I mean, it took 1,600 years. It was written over 1,600 years, and they know this. 1,600 years. And all these multiple writers of the scripture. Inspired? Well, yeah, but it took all that time. Our scripture, the Quran, our scripture, was written by Muhammad in 1 month. So what are you going to say to your grandchildren or somebody else's grandchild or someone else's child And what do you say to a neighbor? And in the dark, what do you say inside of your own soul as to why you believe what you believe? Over the decades and centuries, God's people have had to answer this question. And they turn to God's word, and they sometimes they turn to the Apostle Paul, who was this amazing, amazing theologian, who was a theologian before he came to Christ. And he had his head full of the Hebrew scriptures and the rationale and the philosophy behind the Hebrew scriptures. And he was one of the hardest nuts to crack. So much so that he was violent against Christians. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're still in Galatians 1, and we're not going to get out of there, even though your notes say we're going through chapter 2, verse 14. We're just going to stick with Galatians chapter 1 today. And I hope you might even be along the way, be able to take some notes on this. Verse 10, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. After Paul has scolded these people and said, I'm so astonished, in verse 6, I'm so astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by his grace, the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, a counterfeit gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, verse 7, end of verse 7. But even if we or an angel from God should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. There is no other gospel. As we have already said, so now we say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Even if it's the gospel I gave to you. Now, all of a sudden, it sounds like he's all wrapped up with himself. And he is. He's going to use himself as a part of this test case. Verse 10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? You know, you think I'm talking about you and I gave you the gospel? You better believe my gospel. It's my gospel. No. Am I trying to please men and get you to fall in line with, you know, following me? Or am I trying to preach? Am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that is man-made. I didn't dream it up. Some of those other so-called apostles or followers of Christ, they didn't dream it up. I mean, it's a great story. It's a great word. It's an amazing word. It's an account of Christ, this gospel. You know, think of all these things that were said. I was writing down a number of the, you know, the gospel is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 24. This is the gospel, good news. He himself bore our sins so that we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we're healed. That's good news that wasn't dreamed up by people. I mean, it's a great thing. Man, if this was flash coming from you, you could make a life out of this and a good living on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All of this is from God, a God who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, something to offer other people. You can be right with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not a dreamed up gospel by the Apostle John. It made for good reading. The gospel is such good news. And Paul said, this wasn't dreamed up by people. It was not. I want to tell you more about that. Verse 12. I did not receive it from any man. Listen, I did not receive it from any man. He's going to say more about this. Nor was I taught it by some teacher. Now, this was Paul, who had probably one of the best known theological minds of his day, Gamaliel. And everybody knew who Gamaliel was. And he said, I had great teaching, but this didn't come from some wannabe theologian. I didn't dream it up. I wasn't taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The word revelation, if you go to the back of your Bible, you'll see, a book that is titled Revelation. You know the word, what the word is? Well, we know it technically as, and the Greek word is apokalypto, apokalypsis, revelation, apokalypsis. Verse 1 of the book of Revelation, the word apokalypsis, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But that's not the beginning or the end of the story. You know, if you talk to people in popular culture today, you talk about the apocalypsis, and if something is apocalyptic, it's like, oh, I know that one, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's death, and that's destruction, and that's end times. And what I'm saying is, you know, people who have no idea who Christ is, they know that this would make a great movie, a thriller. And people come, and there's been plenty of, you talk about in popular literature today, you talk about an apocalyptic event, it's this is a traumatic event of epic proportion, as people might say it. The book of nothing to take away from the book of Revelation, because it is something that is uncovered. It is something that is disclosed. It is something that has been revealed to the Apostle John. And he took in this revelation, that which was revealed to him in visions. He took it in and he wrote it down. And we have that book, but you know, this word apocalypsis and apocalypto is used throughout the New Testament, and even in Greek translations of the Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures. The word, as I've already said, means to uncover, to unveil something. Made up of two words, the word that we would translate from and to cover. So to uncover this is to take the covers off from something. Turn with me. You'll see the word, that it's actually the two words, calypto, which means cover, and apocalypto. You'll see it in, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and verse 26 is the verse, but please just turn there with me. Chapter 10, verse 26. You'll see this word in my Bible. It's translated with two different words. But listen to this. Do not be afraid of them. Now, he's talking about Pharisees. He's talking about the enemy of our soul, who is referred to here as Beelzebub. But in verse 26, he says, do not be afraid of them. You're going to go out into this really scary world, and I'm sending you 12 out, but don't be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed, apocalypto, that has not been disclosed, apocalypto. There's nothing been revealed, nothing that is revealed that will not be disclosed for what it is, revealed for what it is. Do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. And these people that you might be scared to death of, they're going to be known for who they are and what they are. And you're not going to have to worry that you're misreading the signs and times. Turn to Luke, please. Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. Verse 2. Well, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to the disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. It can so easily spread among you, which is that yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They say they believe one thing and they don't. They live another thing. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing covered that will not be uncovered or revealed for what it is. It will be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. So it's going to come out of the dark, and God's going to be involved in that. And what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Now, that's the derivation behind this word, but we need to read on with this. Paul is saying, I didn't come up with this on my own, and I wasn't taught this information. I'm not repeating what some other great teacher taught. My life was changed by this because it was revealed to me. I got it. I received it. I took it in. And I accepted this thing that I got by revelation. God took the blinders off of me. To just see that one more time, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just the book right behind this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We see the desperate situation that Paul was in. He describes it in this in this way, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. He says that he's talking about this gospel that we have. It's in treasures, in jars of clay. And so that's just us human beings, just as we are. But verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled or covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Paul knew what he was talking about. He was blind. He couldn't see it. He was voting for killing Christians and doing what he could to make that happen. He said he was blind. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's given this to us. I couldn't come up with this. I wasn't looking, and I wasn't going to find it. But we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I got this by revelation. I was not going to be changed by this. I was going to have those people murdered, assassinated, executed, who did believe it. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Zealous, to say the least, almost. But when God, who set me apart from my birth, called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal, there's the word again, to reveal his son in me, to me and in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not at that time consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw no other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. This happened. Later, I went on to Syria and Cilicia. During this three-year period, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. I didn't know it. I just didn't know it, what this gospel was. And I didn't know what God had for me. I didn't have a clue. But verse 15 again. But when God, who set me apart from my birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There's just nothing about this story, he said, that makes sense. It wouldn't have made sense to an outsider unless you understood that I had to be convinced of this, what was happening in Christ. I even had to be convinced that what happened to me on that road to Damascus was for real. And it was like God allowed one thing to be stacked upon another. I was to be the person who took the gospel to Gentiles? Are you serious? I'm a Pharisee. There's no time in my life for those people. You think I dreamt this up? No, my life was radically changed. And you know whose life was this, the person that was whose life was so radically changed? It was a guy that was probably he'll say this in chapter 2. You know, it was, why was he chosen? Why wasn't the person to do this? Why wasn't it Mark? You know, seriously, why wasn't Mark the one that could have delivered the gospel to the Gentiles? I mean, his gospel was kind of written to the Gentiles. It wasn't written to a the people with a Jewish background like Matthew's gospel was. Like, shouldn't it have been Mark? I don't know what Mark's, I know he was, you know, he ran away from the scene when Jesus was taken from the garden. I know that he did that. I know Mark was a budding follower behind Paul later on. But why wasn't he the person that would run with this? Because I think about this. In God's design, I want you to just turn back to the Old Testament. I couldn't help but think about this when I read verse 15 of, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, God goes so much before us and he has his plans for us. He had his plans for Paul, this theologian. Verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me. It's God's word. And this is what it was. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Before you were born. I sanctified you. I set you apart. And I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations before you were born. Now he was, I'm sure he was some prophet to behold. He was some prophet to be heard. And he was some prophet to pay attention to. And Paul was kind of like that, set apart from before he was ever born to this job. You see, it would take somebody, can we grasp this tremendous change that was going on between followers of God all these years in the Hebrew scriptures, having the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the law and all the regulations that were also part of law, having all these people who were dedicated they would pray the Psalms, and they would remind themselves of how God had done these amazing things. These people had been followers, serious followers of God all those years, looking forward to the Messiah. And then this theologian, Paul, comes along, who takes his theology to extremes until he comes to Christ, and then he takes them to another extreme. And for 3 years, it's like this is marinating in him away from Jerusalem. It's marinating in private interaction with Jesus, confronted and being taught by him personally, the risen Christ. Sometimes in the desert, sometimes in the quietness of an upper room, sometimes he's teaching him in the midst of sheer the speaking of the word of God. He's revealing himself through this theologian Paul, who is uniquely capable of being this person who would bridge the gap of bringing Gentiles in and helping them understand how all of these pieces of prophecy and scripture and song and history, all of these things come together in Christ. Paul serves this role in bringing Gentiles to Christ, and sometimes he's getting hammered by Jewish Christians who were raised in the synagogue. He's getting hammered. They've got to come in the way we did. Only we did it at birth when things weren't so painful. He says, Paul is this unique character who could help people understand the truth of the gospel. And not just that, with his theological mind, he's connecting all sorts of dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's the letters of Paul that we have. Why do you believe what you believe? I believe it because it was a revelation that was theologically sound, that was biblically sound. It was a revelation where the blinders came off of a man who had no reason to ever take them off and to set this course. I believe it because of the integrity of a theological mind that could help me and you and us and Muslims coming to Christ and people from all around the world, help them understand how this Jesus, this gospel fits the bill and invites people to reasonably trust him. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you tell your children? Can you tell them Paul's story? You know, I was thinking about this morning. Part of the resurrection story, I love all of it, but I really am drawn to the last chapter of Luke's gospel. And the one account there that just kind of stuns me and amuses me and causes me to sometimes laugh and be inspired is the account of the two followers of Christ who are on their way to Emmaus. And all they know is that Jesus was crucified, and there's some women that said he'd been raised from the dead. But they're just mystified, and Jesus comes along. And it says there that as they walked, he connected the dots for them. Well, you silly people, didn't you know that the Son of Man had to suffer these things? And he takes them through some Hebrew scriptures. And they go, oh, yeah. And then finally, the blinders come off, and he is revealed to them. And just like that, he's gone. Well, Paul says, you see, I'm doing this because God gave me this gospel. And that's why I relate it to you. I hope when somebody asks you, why do you believe what you do? Take them to Galatians chapter 1 and believe it and think it through with them. It was revealed. May God take the blinders off our eyes and help us see. Whenever we're clouded by self, may he help us see ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word from beginning to end. These amazing scriptures are inspired by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, from beginning to end, these truths were revealed by your Spirit to prophets and priests, to shepherds and wise men. Thank you, Father, that your truth was revealed to the 12 disciples and to all sorts of other people who were following, to Samaritans who were outside the family and to people that were just far, far from God then and people who are far from God now. Teach us to pray, Lord, and teach us to pay attention and teach us to think about what's here. And teach us to relay to others that which has been revealed. And may it in it all, may you be known to be who you are. Take the blinders off, we pray. Would you stand with me, please? Now, Lord, we pray that you'd make us very mindful of our surroundings and alert to the people around us so that we will bless your name. We pray, Father, for the ongoing service after this, and pray that you would lead. Thank you for all the people that have come into our church, and I pray that you'd continue to do your work. May your church here and in churches all around the world, may they be filled up with people who, like Paul, are being changed by the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.